again, you know, I have all the respect for Memorial Day weekend because it was about the fallen soldiers, the ones who gave their life. That's what Memorial Day weekend's all about. But this weekend happens to be Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday is the greatest and most important days of the life of the church. It really is. We should be excited about today, because it is really a day that we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church. And it's the day when we remember the coming of the Holy Spirit upon believers gathered in the upper room. And it's the day that the church was empowered to carry out the gospel and to go into all the world. Amen? And, you know, as Nazarenes, Pentecost Sunday means something very special to us because we're holiness people. The Holy Spirit is who we are in our lives, working in our lives. We show the world around us that we belong to Jesus because the Holy Spirit's working in us and through us. We believe that the Holy Spirit does more than comfort us on occasions, or stir our emotions during a worship service. Because the empowering of the Holy Spirit is more than just our emotions. We believe the Holy Spirit transforms lives. You hear me this morning? It changes who you are. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you're different after that experience. I can testify that I'm different than what I used to be because of the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I don't think the same way. We believe that the Spirit saves and sanctifies. We believe the Spirit empowers. We believe the Spirit cleanses and equips believers for holy living and holy service. That's what we believe. Pentecost is not just history. Pentecost is present reality. You hear me?
Amen. That's why.
The same Spirit who filled the upper room still fills believers today. That same Spirit still transforms lives today. That same Spirit still empowers people to be bold in their faith. The same Spirit who birthed the church is still calling people into holiness in the mission today. And that mission was to go make disciples. They couldn't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus wasn't going to be with them any longer. Jesus told His disciples here, right before His ascension, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." He didn't say you might. He said you would. Right? Amen? He said you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That promise was not just for the apostles. It wasn't just for the first century church. That promise is for us today. That promise is for you right now today. Hear me. The Holy Spirit also cleanses. The Spirit empowers, and the Holy Spirit sends, and the Holy Spirit cleanses us. Before Pentecost ever became a moment of power, it first became a moment of surrender. They had to go to the upper room. His disciples had already believed in Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They had been taught by Jesus. They had already witnessed the resurrection. They had already seen all the miracles. They had already followed Christ. But still, Jesus told them to wait in the upper room. And you know, last week I preached about waiting. Why? Because there was still a deeper work that God wanted to do in them. And the disciples needed more than just information. Let me tell you, church, you need more than just information. You can study the Bible and you can know every word of the Bible, but you can have all that knowledge, but it's more than knowledge. It's the living God in you, working through you by the power of the Holy Spirit, is what makes it all effective. It's not just head knowledge. It's heart knowledge. That's still true today. There are many Christians who genuinely, they've been saved. They go to church, but they're still struggling with divided hearts. They still struggle with sin. They still fight all the time, the struggle between what's right and what's wrong, and they're divided in their hearts, and their lives are just a roller coaster. Why is that? They love God, but they wrestle with pride and bitterness and selfish ambition and jealousy and anger and fear and spiritual inconsistency. That's why the holiness message matters. That's why we believe God does not only forgive our outward sins, but God desires to cleanse the heart itself. You hear me? And we call that sanctification. In the true sense of doctrine, we call it entire sanctification. Entire sanctification is a gracious work of God where the Holy Spirit cleanses the believer from inbred sin and fills the heart with perfect love. That's the definition. But I want to be clear about something. Entire sanctification doesn't mean that we never make mistakes. It doesn't mean that we never face temptation. And it doesn't mean that we become spiritually superior to others either. Heart perfection, some people call that. Holiness is not perfection in human performance either. Holiness is a heart fully surrendered to God. You hear me? John Wesley, he described it like this. He said, love including sin, excluding sin. Love excluding sin. That's what it means to be sanctified. A sanctified believer is someone whose life is no longer ruled by self, but ruled by the Spirit. Hear me? The problem is that we like ourselves so much, right? We have too much self. Sometimes we're full of ourselves, right? Too much pride and too much flesh and too much desire for control. And we know that the fruits of the Spirit, the last fruit of the Spirit is self-control, right? We don't like to be self-controlled. Matter of fact, I would say that again. We do like to be self-controlled instead of being controlled by the Spirit, which produces good fruit, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But Pentecost should remind us that God wants a full possession of our lives, not just part of it. And that's the point. It's not just part of our lives, and sometimes we want to put God in the center of our life, but a lot of times we just put God outside the center of our life and we're in the center. So God and church and everything else just revolves around ourselves and our life and what we want to do and who we are. But God says, no, I'm the center and everything else revolves around me, right? I'm the creator of all things. I'm the God who saves. The fire of Pentecost was not simply emotional excitement. It symbolized purification. Purification by fire is written all through the Scripture, and it's a representation of God wants His people to be purified. He wants holy hearts and holy motives and holy desires and holy lives. Holiness is still possible because the Holy Spirit still has power. Amen? Do you really believe that this morning? Is the Holy Spirit just a mythical entity in your life? Is it real to you? Is Jesus real, or is he just some myth of a person that lived that was a morally good person? Is he real in your life? Amen?
Yes.
If he's real in your life, and if you really believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit will help you live your life. The Holy Spirit empowers us. It gives us the courage to do things. It gives us the strength to go on when we don't think we can go on anymore. Jesus told his disciples there in Acts 1:8, and I'm going to repeat this scripture all morning. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Power for what? Not for fame. Not for personal glory. Not to exalt ourselves above others. Because that's not who we are. That's not who the Nazarene Church. That's not in our history. That's not in the history way before the Nazarene Church was even thought of. The church itself. This is what Christ wanted for his people. He wanted them to have power to glorify him. Amen? In their lives. We are here to glorify Jesus. The Spirit gives us power to witness. It gives us power to preach. It gives us power to endure sufferings, to resist temptation, to love others. And let me tell you, we need a lot of strength sometimes to love others, don't we? We need a lot of strength to live faithfully. I know that we like excitement of Pentecost, but a lot of people like excitement without the surrender of Pentecost. We want the excitement that goes with it, but we don't want to surrender our lives to receive it. The Spirit only fills yielded vessels. I think about Peter, and before Pentecost, Peter denied Jesus 3 times, didn't he? Peter failed. I think about the times that I failed. When fear came, Peter ran. And he was reminded of that. But after Pentecost, after the day of Pentecost, Peter stood boldly in Jerusalem and preached Christ crucified and risen. And thousands of people came to know Christ that day. Can you imagine? What changed? You read the whole chapter. What changed in that chapter with Peter? The Holy Spirit changed, didn't it? The Peter before the Holy Spirit and the Peter after the Holy Spirit, there's definitely a difference. It wasn't that Peter didn't believe in Jesus. It wasn't that Peter didn't know what Jesus wanted him to do, because Jesus had said, I want you guys to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I want you to share the gospel. I want you to make disciples, right? Teaching them to do all I've told you. But Peter still failed. Peter still ran. And Peter still denied Christ. The same man who once trembled before a servant girl, when you read the scripture, stood before the crowds of religious leaders, not just anyone, and everyone, he proclaimed the gospel. And he said, there's salvation in no one else. Let me tell you, that's still true today. There's no one else that will lead you to heaven except Jesus Christ. That's just the truth. That is the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit takes fearful people and gives them courage. And it takes weak people and gives them strength, and broken people and gives them purpose. Amen? Sometimes we're broken. But man, through the power of the Holy Spirit, He gives us strength to go on. I think about how God uses ordinary people. If you look at Acts chapter 4, it says that the religious leaders, if you've read through that chapter, it says that the religious leaders looked at Peter and John and said, these are just ordinary guys. These guys they've never been educated. They're just fishermen. They had no special training. They weren't like them. They hadn't been to seminary. Didn't have a big degree on the wall that says, I did this. I completed this. Think about that. God takes ordinary people, just like me, just like you. Some of us really extraordinary. Ordinary men and women with ordinary backgrounds, ordinary education sometimes. He can use anyone, is my point. And He fills them with the Holy Spirit. But God usually uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things, doesn't He? You think about Moses and all the people in the Scripture that He used to do crazy things. We're usually just ordinary people. Just ordinary people. He used Moses. Like I said, Moses wasn't a good speaker. He had a problem with that, so he had to have his brother Aaron go and speak for him. But God used Moses. He used David, and David was just a shepherd boy. He wasn't the one that his dad wanted him to choose, but God chose him, right? We think about Amos in the Scripture. Amos, he was just a humble farmer. And Peter was a fisherman. God's not looking for the perfect abilities in a person. He just wants somebody who is willing to be used. He's looking for somebody who is surrendered and available. Amen?
Amen.
I think we sometimes disqualify ourselves because we don't think God could ever use us. We don't think we're smart enough, or we have the right look, or whatever. I thought this myself. I'm not educated enough. I really am not. When God called me to preach, I thought I'm way too old to start this journey now. Maybe you think you're too young to do something God asked you to do, but let me tell you, David was only 12 years old, 13 years old when he was first called. Maybe you think you failed too much, that God couldn't use you. Maybe you think you don't know the Bible enough. Let me tell you, you'll never know the Bible enough. You'll never know it enough. You just have to be willing. You know, Jesus told the disciples, don't take anything with you. He sent them, you know. He said, I want you to go. I want you to go into these communities and I want you to tell people about me. And He said, don't take anything with you. He said, when they ask you, He said, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. Simple as that. Don't worry about it. Holy Spirit will use you and give you all that you need. Pentecost proves that the power comes from the Spirit and not from us. And the church was never meant to operate merely through human wisdom and human talent or human strategy. The church advances through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if I could say this in a loving way, I could say this right here. I think I can just flat say it. The church, this modern church age today, desperately needs the power of the Holy Spirit. They've abandoned the Holy Spirit. Have you this morning? Most churches have the right programs and they have all the technology and they have beautiful buildings and they have all the marketing technology that there is. And let me tell you, it's great. There's nothing wrong with some of that stuff. But we cannot replace the Holy Spirit's power working in the church. Because it's not about the programs and the buildings and all that. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit working through the members of a church, the church body. That's what brings people to know Jesus. Without the Spirit, worship becomes just performance. Preaching becomes just empty words, and ministry becomes human effort, and the church becomes powerless. We need a fresh fire from heaven, don't we? How about you this morning? I do. I need the Holy Spirit in my life every day. We need a fresh fire. The Holy Spirit produces Christ-likeness. One of the greatest, I think, misunderstandings about Pentecost is some people think that the evidence of the Spirit is merely emotions. Jesus never said that. It's not about excitement. It's not about all that. But I'll tell you this, when the Holy Spirit touches your life, when you experience the Holy Spirit, you do get emotional. There's joy in your heart. Amen?
Amen.
You got joy in your heart this morning? No matter what's going on in your life, you still have joy in your heart because you know Jesus has got you. Amen? No matter what, is there worship in your life? And I know we sing songs, but I mean worship in your life. I mean, is it beyond? It's more than just singing, right? Every opportunity you get, do you praise God? You know, that's worship. Thank you, Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Is there passion in your life? And I don't mean that kind of passion. I know some of you are looking at me like, I mean passion for God. I mean, do you desire to witness to people? Do you desire to see people come to know Christ? That's the difference. We walk by people every day at Walmart or wherever we're at, people that are dying and going to hell, and sometimes we don't even care. Is that what Christ would do? Would Christ care about somebody that was hurting, broken? You know, it's not just the drug addict or prostitute. Sometimes we think about the hurting and broken people. Sometimes it's the lawyer or the banker or the doctor that's lost everything or lost their marriage or, I mean, there's all kinds of things that happen. But where's your passion? The greatest evidence of the Holy Spirit is Christ-like character. And what is that? Paul tells us this. We know the fruits of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, in faithfulness, in gentleness. And there's that self-control in there. The Spirit makes us more like Jesus. A Spirit-filled believer, we should become more loving. Amen?
Amen.
Sometimes I think that some people get saved and it's like they've been eating lemons. You know? We need to be more forgiving, more compassionate, more humble, and more obedient. And I'll tell you this, sin, you know, holiness is not just avoiding sinful things. Right? It's not just avoidance. It's a lifestyle produced by the Holy Spirit in you. You just don't want to do those things anymore. Right? You don't have a desire to do those things any longer. And the Holy Spirit purges it. I see a lot of people who get excited at ball games and shout and do the big wave. You know, you can watch 80,000 people fill a stand on TV. I've never been to a stand with 80,000 people, and I can't imagine. Man, they get so excited over a ball game. And yet, I just wish we could just be that excited about Jesus. You know? Can't we? I mean, is He not like the Savior of the world? I mean, did He not like die for me and you and, you know? I'm just saying. Did He not just go and say, hey, I'm going to go build you a brand new house in heaven. One like you've never seen. It'll be the greatest thing ever. Right? The greatest thing ever. And it'll be yours. Just for you. Wow. I think about those things. Why shouldn't I serve Him? Why wouldn't I want to shout His name and say thank you? Right? Why wouldn't I want to be excited about Jesus saved my life? Right? I think really the true mark of holiness is love. Jesus said the world would know that we are His disciples by how we love each other. By how we love. That's how you know. Sometimes I think we're good at it and sometimes not so good at it. Right? But the Holy Spirit produces that love within you. Because let me tell you, without the Holy Spirit in you, it's hard to love some people. It really is. The Holy Spirit produces that love within us, and that's why holiness and love can never be separated. You know, a holy person loves deeply, and a holy church serves compassionately. We love the church. Why? Because we love Jesus. Right? We want the best for our church and the best that we can. And a holy believer reflects Jesus every day, not just on Sundays, not just when we're around other church people, but when we're around everyone and everywhere. You know, the Holy Spirit sends you. And I think this is what scares a lot of people, because Pentecost was never meant to stop in the upper room. It was not just a one and done thing, a one time event. The Holy Spirit came so that the church would go. Go where? Everywhere, right? Wherever we needed to go, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses wherever you go. What's that mean? Not just here in the church on Sunday, right? That's everywhere we go in our daily life. You're to be my witness. And the Holy Spirit empowers us for mission. What is that mission? Go make disciples, right? It's not necessarily to go make Nazarenes, okay? I love my church. I love the doctrine that I wouldn't be a pastor in the Nazarene church. But let me tell you, it goes way beyond being a Nazarene. It's not just Nazarenes in heaven. It's those who believe in Jesus Christ and have gave their life and surrendered their life to Jesus. That's who's in heaven, right? And I wonder sometimes if we can't get along with people here on earth that are saved and born again, how do we think we're going to get along with them in heaven for eternity? This is just temporary. You might be by that person that you dislike the most here on earth. You might spend eternity with them as your next door neighbor. Right? But the Holy Spirit empowers this. And you know, one thing I love about the Nazarene church is we're missional people. We should never forget that. What's that mean? We go. We're sent. We go wherever we have to go. That means here in our community, we go. We're mission-minded. Everywhere we're at, we're spreading the gospel. Whether it's at work, no matter where we go, we're evangelistic. From the beginning of the church, of the Nazarene, we were evangelism-focused. We were discipleship-focused. We had compassionate ministry-focused, and we have world missions-focused. And we were in 168 countries. Wow. We didn't get there by staying in one building, right? Was it started out in just a little place in the early 1900s? Now we're in 168 countries. Over 4 million Nazarenes. Isn't that amazing? You know where the fastest growing church is right now? I'm kind of a statistic geek. Africa and South America. It takes, for every one believer in Africa right now, they're bringing 15 people to Christ every year. Can you believe that? South America is the same way. Now, I will say this. You know what those numbers are here in USA and Canada? It's absolute opposite. It takes 15 people to bring one person to Christ every year. That's the challenge. Man, that's a challenge for me. I'm like, we got to do better than that, right? You know, we reported 11 new Nazarenes this year. Or not Nazarenes, but 11 conversions this year. I would hope that they all come to my church, but they don't. I don't care. If you bring somebody, if you pray with somebody and lead them to Christ, please tell me. Because it matters. That's a celebration because in the Scripture it says, even the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. And we should celebrate that too. Amen? I'm proud of that number, 11. It's not as good as I'd like for it to be. Right? But 11 people got saved through the ministries of this church this last year. I think we can do better. We believe holiness always moves outward. That's why we're a holiness church. Man, I'm preaching long this morning. I'm sorry. You know, if the Holy Spirit truly fills us, we cannot remain silent about Jesus. Let me tell you. When Jesus comes into your life, you can't help but tell other people about it. What happened to you? That's our testimony. If you've got a testimony, it's about Jesus, and that's how people get to know is your testimony. That's how you bring them to Christ. That same spirit experience, it compels us to share the gospel and love the hurting and to care for the poor and reach the lost. That's what the book of Acts shows us over and over again. Because the Spirit moved and the church went. It didn't stay. The Spirit empowered Philip to preach in Samaria. The Spirit led Peter into Cornelius, and the Spirit sent Paul across the Roman world, where he preached all over and planted many churches. You know, because the power of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is not just about personal blessings, but it's about a kingdom mission that is. But I will warn you, God fills us so that we can pour ourselves out for others. But there's a warning, don't quench the Spirit. Why is that warning there? Paul warned believers, do not quench the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. How do we quench the Spirit? Church, we quench the Spirit when we resist conviction and when we cling to sin and when we refuse to surrender and we hold on to bitterness and or ignore God's calling in our life. Are you resisting conviction this morning? Are you clinging to sin that you know you should get rid of? Are you refusing to surrender? Or maybe you're just holding on to bitterness because you're unwilling to forgive somebody. Don't ignore God's calling. The Spirit speaks gently but persistently to us. And I remember when I got saved, it was a compelling moment, right? I'd felt the Holy Spirit before. I had nail marks. I mean, I had nail marks in the back of the pew because I wasn't going to let go until I did. And one day I did. Right? How many of you this morning were compelled to an altar where you knelt down and you gave your life to Christ because it wasn't because you were forced up there other than by the power of the Holy Spirit's conviction that you gave your life to Christ? How many of us here this morning can testify to that? The Spirit speaks gently, but He does convict. And we've got to respond. And I think one of the greatest dangers in the church life is becoming spiritually comfortable. We're uncomfortable when we pray. We're uncomfortable when somebody says that we need to have an altar call. We're uncomfortable when we talk about the Holy Spirit. I hope that's not you today. Because God's calling us to a deeper holiness and a deeper surrender and a deeper obedience and a deeper love. And we don't need less of the Holy Spirit, but we do need more. We need more for our families. Amen? We need more for our church is in need of the Spirit. And let me tell you, this nation's in need of the Holy Spirit too. More than ever. That's why the churches are growing in Africa and South America is because they have nothing. They'll meet in under a tree if they have to. It doesn't matter how hot it is. They cry out to the Holy Spirit and they're coming to Christ in thousands and thousands. Africa is the largest growing church in the world right now. The promise is still for us today. Let's not forget that. Joel chapter 2 verse 28 says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Not just guys. Let me tell you, all people means all people. And that means that your sons and your daughters will prophesy in my name. Can you imagine that? That promise is still for today. And God's still pouring out His Spirit. And God still saves. And God still sanctifies. And God still transforms life. And there's still power in the gospel, let me tell you. And there's still victory through Christ. And there's still cleansing through the Holy Spirit. And there's still room at the altar for you. Today we celebrate Pentecost, and let me tell you, I hope that you celebrate it today. We celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit, or we celebrate the time that the Holy Spirit poured out on us. We celebrate the birth of the church this morning. We celebrate the promise of sanctification, and we celebrate the empowering presence of God in our lives. Pentecost is not something that we just remember, though. Pentecost is something that we experience. Experience it. Calling sinners to salvation, calling believers to holiness, and calling the church to mission. Are you on mission? So let me ask you this morning, are you willing to surrender to God today? Are you really willing to surrender fully to the power of the Holy Spirit? Will you let the Holy Spirit cleanse you? Are you willing to let Him fill you afresh? Are you willing to let Him use your life for His glory? And you may feel ordinary, but let me tell you, God can do extraordinary things through you. That same Spirit that empowered Peter can empower you today. And that's the message of Pentecost. And it's still for all of us today. Maybe your faith has been weakened. Maybe you're a little bit going through a spiritual desert. But let me tell you, He is always here to refill you afresh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray right now, Lord, and if there be anyone here this morning, Lord, that hasn't surrendered to You, Lord, that they make that their request today. That's their mission today, is to fully surrender to You so that they can be empowered and be sent. Lord, help us today. Help us to never forget. Help us to seek Your presence. Lord, I pray, Lord, that lives be changed and better when they leave here than what they were when they came. Lord, help us as we leave here today. Keep us on mission, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, sharing the gospel with everyone that we meet, and living lives that is Christ-like and worthy to be called children of God. I thank You and I pray all these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.